Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read only two verses. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This message is very important. I hope I'll have your undivided attention for the duration. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, also himself, likewise took part of the same. Flesh and blood, I wish I had time to expound on this verse because there is a much deeper meaning here than what I'm going to have time to get into. That through death, his death on the cross, he might destroy him that hath had, past tense, the power of death, that is the devil. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through his death on the cross, to deliver them who through fear of death all their lifetime subject to bondage. Most, if not all, scripture has a primary meaning and a general meaning. The primary meaning of this passage is Paul is addressing Hebrews, hence the name of the book of Hebrews. He's talking to Hebrew Christians. He's saying to them, the Old Testament Jews who were in bondage to the law of Moses, all of their lives experienced perpetual fear of eternal death. They lived in constant fear of going to hell because of their conscience bearing witness to their hearts that they were in violation of the Mosaic law. Therefore, they lived their entire lives not only in bondage to the law of Moses, but also in bondage to the fear of not keeping the law of Moses and therefore dying and going to hell. That is the primary message of this verse. He's dealing with Hebrew Christians. And he's talking about the death of Christ has freed them not only from the fear of the law of Moses, but also the fear of going to eternal hell. We have been delivered by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross from the fear of the bondage to the law and to hell that you have been in your entire lives. Think of the millions of religious people who today live in bondage to religious law in perpetual fear of eternal hell. I would venture to say that the vast majority of religions in America today, and I'm talking churches as well as the religious cults, teach a religion of works salvation. Any doctrine of works salvation automatically and by its very nature chains the person to the bondage of the law and to the bondage of the fear of eternal death. Any person that is in a works-based church or religion can never have the assurance of their salvation. They live every day in fear that they have violated a law of God or a law of man in some cases, posing as the law of God, which is what the Pharisees do, and that as a result of breaking that law, they are going to hell. There is no assurance of salvation in these doctrines. There is no joy in salvation. There is no hope in salvation. It depends from moment to moment, from second to second, from minute to minute, on their total obedience to the law. And here's the problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's the problem. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Here's the problem. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's the problem. None of us in this flesh are capable of living perfectly according to the law of Moses. None of us. And those of you that pretend that you do are lying to yourself. In your heart of hearts, you know you have come short of the law. And if you're not sure, we can talk to your wife and see, she will settle the issue once for all. That produces fear, perpetual fear of eternal hell. If you die in that moment that you are not living in perfect faith, that you are not living in perfect obedience, if you died in that moment, you would be lost and would go to hell according to your doctrinal beliefs. You are saved by your works, and you know your works are not good enough to save you. The Old Testament Hebrews lived in perpetual, constant fear of eternal death because they lived in perpetual bondage to the Mosaic Law. Christ came to deliver us from the bondage of the Judaic law and to give us liberty and courage through grace by faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He delivered us from the Mosaic law and gave us liberty through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the general meaning of this passage that we read is men's fear of physical adversity, pain, or death, which brings men into human bondage. The primary application is to those who are in spiritual bondage to the law, the laws of Moses or the laws of men, the laws of religion, of which no man can keep, which keeps them in perpetual fear. Christ came to deliver us from the Judaic law and give us liberty in Christ. And the general meaning is that men live in a constant, perpetual state of fear because of the physical adversity, pain, or death that may come upon them. As a result, they live in perpetual fear. In the message that was referenced in one of the letters I just read, why Christians have capitulated their convictions to the coronavirus. When you stop and think about what happened over the last year among the churches of our country, it is so unbelievable. It sounds like science fiction. If a year ago somebody would sit down and tell us, you know, in the next few weeks, the vast majority of the churches of America are going to voluntarily close. They will terminate their Easter services. They will terminate their Christmas services. They will terminate their Thanksgiving services. They will terminate their free worship in the house of God. They will lock the doors of the church. Not just a few here and there, not just one denomination or two, but denomination-wide, nationwide, the churches of America will close their doors. We would have said, that's crazy. That could never happen. Not in America. We have gone as a nation through a revolutionary war, a war of 1812, a war of northern aggression. We've gone through two world wars. We've gone through major conflicts. We've gone through pestilences and disease of every kind. We've gone through a Great Depression. We've gone through a Great Recession. We've seen businesses wiped out. We've seen livelihoods wiped out. We've endured tornadoes, earthquakes, wildfires, hurricanes, natural disasters of every kind. When I was pastoring on the Gulf Coast, in which hurricanes are an annual propensity, after a major hurricane devastated our community back in 2004, and the power was out for at least a couple of weeks citywide, and people were not able to go to work, trees were down all over the roads, there was no gas at the gas pumps, there was no food in the grocery stores. You couldn't find batteries. You couldn't find generators. Everything was gone. When we were in that kind of crisis mode after Hurricane Ivan swept through the Gulf Coast, that next Lord's Day, without electricity, without power, without any ability to have a meeting inside that church edifice, our congregation met in the parking lot of that church, and we worshiped the Lord together. We didn't cancel our services. We had church. We just had it outside instead of inside. We have endured all of these tragedies as a nation for over 200 years, and never in our history have the churches of this country considered closing their doors. Right? And for a virus, a cold virus, for the most part, if it exists at all. The churches of America cowered in abject fear and closed their doors, some of which remain closed to this very day. What caused that? Fear. Fear. The only just fear is the fear of God. That's the only just fear. Death ushers us into the judgment of God. Our natural conscience that we were born with, that natural law that God put in every man's heart at creation, birth, bears witness to this. In other words, you do not have to convince a child that there is a God. Every child is born with a natural consciousness of God. You don't have to teach a child that there's God. But what our public schools and institutions have been doing over the last half century or more is teaching children that there is no God. Now that has to be taught. They have to be brainwashed into believing that there's no God. You can talk to any child about God, and their eyes will light up, and they will discuss in childish terms the existence of God. This natural consciousness of God also convicts us when we reach an age of knowing right from wrong, convicts us of our wrongdoing. This natural consciousness of God convicts our hearts without a preacher saying a word, without ever hearing a Bible message on the radio or television, without ever going to church. The natural consciousness of man bears witness to their own sin as it relates to the holiness of God. In their hearts, they know they've done wrong by virtue of the fact that you know right from wrong proves that you know there is a God who has determined what is right and what is wrong. You're acknowledging the existence of God by acknowledging the wrongdoing in your own heart. That is God's way of convicting us of our sin and bringing us into a relationship with Christ as the Holy Spirit of God shares to our hearts the illuminated gospel of Christ. And we come to understand how we can be delivered and forgiven of our sin through Christ. That's how God's Holy Spirit uses the natural law of conscience to bring us to salvation in Jesus Christ. It's both a natural law and a spiritual law at work in our hearts to save our souls. By the way, lies sear the conscience of men. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, you can read it later. Lies sear the conscience of men. That's why the devil saturates the airwaves with deceit and falsehood. Because lying over time sears the conscience. The natural God consciousness given us at creation over time through lying is seared and hardened to the point that the truth of the conscience that God has given us no longer is able to bring us to a God-like conviction in our hearts. It no longer bears witness because of the hardness that has enveloped the soul through lying. If you are believing lies, if you are listening to lies, if you are subjecting yourself to lies, you don't even realize it, but your conscience is being hardened against the truth every moment that you are subjecting yourself to falsehood. So you sit with a lying preacher in the church for years and years and years, and over those years, your heart becomes hardened against the truth, to the point that you are no longer able to identify right from wrong, good from bad, holy from unholy. Your conscience is seared. You sit in a classroom, and for years and decades, you listen to falsehood and you give yourself to falsehood, lying and deceit. You sit in front of that television that gives you lying and falsehood year after year after year after year. You subject yourself to the lies of the evil one. And over time, your conscience becomes seared to the truth. And that's why people are not able to receive the truth and reject the truth and are hardened against the truth, is because their hearts have been seared by lies. The natural state of man is that his conscience would bring him into a point of faith in Christ as God uses the natural and spiritual laws to illuminate the gospel in our lives. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark, a type of Christ, to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Do you see that? Moved with fear. The fear of God, which moved him to find salvation in the ark by faith. Just as the fear of God moves us to find salvation in the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so said Solomon. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, so said Solomon. Politicians, are you listening? No, you're not. And specifically to our text in Hebrews chapter 2, listen to this in Galatians chapter 3, 24 through 26. Wherefore, the law, the Mosaic law, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is a schoolmaster. It teaches us that we are guilty before God. But instead of trying to keep the law in order to find salvation, which no man can keep, by faith we come to Jesus Christ and we find salvation full and free. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law, trying to keep it in order to save us. For ye are all, Jews and Gentiles, the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the law. Think of the natural fears of man. The fear of failure. The fear of poverty. The fear of ridicule. The fear of solitude. The fear of separation. The fear of men. The fear of death. Christ came to deliver us from fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Psalm 56:4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Proverbs 3:25, be not afraid of sudden fear. Isaiah 8:12, I love this one. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Don't be afraid of the things that they are afraid of. Isaiah 51:7, hearken to us, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, the spiritual law in our hearts. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Just a sample of the scriptures that tell us that God has delivered us from the spirit of fear. We're all familiar with Patrick Henry's immortal speech that we call the Liberty or Death speech, delivered on March 23rd, 1775, in the halls of the state Congress in Virginia. Among those in the audience when Mr. Henry gave that speech were Thomas Jefferson and George Washington. He was 39 years old when he delivered that speech. By the way, the Bible sermon delivered by a colonial pastor that is most reflective of Patrick Henry's Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death speech was a message by Jonas Clark, The Fate of Bloodthirsty Oppressors. He was the pastor of the men who stood on the Lexington Green, which was the front yard of his church. as the British marched on Lexington and Concord in the early morning of April 19, 1775. It was his men, many of you that are longer tenured here at Liberty Fellowship know this story. Some of you do not. Whenever you read about the Minutemen at Lexington Green, please understand that the vast majority of those 70 men were members of Jonas Clark's church, the church at Lexington. The battle took place under the shadow of that church. Lexington Green was the front yard of that church. On the first anniversary of that battle, the day the shot was fired heard around the world, as it came to be called, Pastor Clark preached a message reflecting back on the battle and bringing a Bible sermon to illustrate the truth of God's word relative to tyrants and freedom, liberty, etc. He called it The Fate of Bloodthirsty Oppressors. He preached it on April 19, 1776. This would be the Patrick Henry Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death sermon given by a preacher. But of course, since it was a preacher giving it, it was longer than Patrick Henry's speech. Several years ago, April 19 fell on a Sunday. And if you were coming to Liberty Fellowship then, you will know that I used that occasion to reenact Jonas Clark's message, word for word. I preached that message word for word. We have it on a DVD. It's online. It's over here. If you want to hear the kind of preaching that the colonial Christians listen to this message by Jonas Clark. I did my best to present it in the way that it was presented. I'm sure I fell far short. But historians say that he delivered the message with great passion, gesticulation, tremendous heart as he preached this message. And I tried to do the same thing while I read that message verbatim. Just want to let you know, that is the message that is analogous to Patrick Henry's Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death speech. Both before America's Declaration of Independence. I want to read excerpts of Patrick Henry's speech that he gave on that day. I'm sure you've read it before. We have this in our freedom documents, the whole speech, along with other great documents that we've included. I want you to notice how he begins with this first section. Should I keep back my opinions at such a time through fear of giving offense? If I should hold back my opinions at this time through fear of giving offense, I should consider myself as guilty of treason towards my country and of an act of disloyalty toward the majesty of heaven, which I revere above all earthly things. Ask yourselves how this gracious reception of our petition comports with these warlike preparations which cover our waters and darken our land. Are fleets and armies necessary to a work of love and reconciliation? Have we shown ourselves so unwilling to be reconciled that force must be called in to win back our love? They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be the next week or the next year? will be when we are totally disarmed, and when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature, hath placed in our power. 3 millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty. I love that. The holy cause of liberty. The holy cause of liberty. And in such a country as this, which we possess, are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. If we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat, sir, let it come. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it the gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Now, does this sound like a man who feared failure? Does this sound like a man who feared poverty? Does this sound like a man who feared ridicule? Does this sound like a man who feared separation? Does this sound like a man who feared men? Does this sound like a man who feared death? It appears that many, if not most, Americans today, including Christians, are living in a state of fear. Even pastors, the men who should be courageously leading the flock, fear losing offerings or their position or their benefits or their retirements. Well, I've already experienced that. After over 30 years of ministry, the church, on its own accord, of its own volition, promised me a retirement package. A retirement that I never saw one cent from. So if any of you have been lied to by your employers, your businesses, that have promised to give you a retirement after X years of faithful service, and then they do not follow through on their word, I know exactly what it feels like. And I can honestly say that since that day of betrayal, our God has taken better care of me and my family than any retirement package by any man of this earth. Amen. I sat in the presence of the pastor and of a woman overcome with the spirit of bitterness and hatred. And I told them, I said, if you do not keep your word to this preacher, and you follow through with nothing that you said you would do, nothing that I asked for, I said, I promise you this. God will take care of me and my family no matter what you do or do not do. Because God, not you, is my source. And then I said, but God will judge you for your lying, bitter, hateful spirit. And I do not have time nor inclination to tell you how what I said in that room has taken place on both ends of that spectrum. God has surely judged the people that lied to the man of God, as he will judge anyone who lies and tries to harm God's children. Pastors living in fear of losing their position, their benefits, their retirement. Preacher, I am here to tell you by living example, God will take care of you. If you will take care to preach the truth, God will take care of your material needs. Adolf Hitler said this about the pastors of Germany. Quote, the parsons will dig their own graves. They will betray their God to us. They will betray anything for the sake of their miserable jobs and incomes. Close quote. I wonder what Bill Gates and Anthony Heil Hitler Fauci are saying about America's pastors right now. What have you sold to those evil tyrants and to the ones that work for them at the local and state levels in order to keep your incomes and the federal stimulus money that was given to you for your obedience, your boot-licking obedience, to close your churches? The bribe that the federal government gave you to deny your Lord. You say, oh, we haven't denied. Oh, yes, you did. You gave testimony to the entire world that Caesar is your God. If the COVID scare has taught us anything, it has taught us that Americans fear losing their comfort and security more than they fear losing their liberties. It has also taught us that most pastors and churches have put obedience to Caesar above obedience to Christ. Now, I'm soon going to end. This is very important. Listen carefully. The question must be asked, how can true, blood-bought, ransomed souls be susceptible to such bondage? It's an honest question. How can men truly indwelled with the Spirit of God so easily surrender to such bondage, the bondage of fear? How is it possible? Are we dealing with cowardly Christians? Or are we dealing with church buildings full of Christian imposters? It's a serious question. When we are pressed by the enemy to the point that we have no one to rely on but Christ, no power left us but His power, no consideration but loyalty to Him, and no future but a future with Him, then those who have not the root of Christ in their souls are overcome with a heart of dread and fear, an empty soul without confidence or assurance that has nowhere to flee but to the chains of those who threaten their dark, empty tomorrows. Faith in Christ not only fills us with love, joy, and peace, it also fills us with power, strength, and courage. Amen. Therefore, beloved, make sure your salvation. Make sure your salvation. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? How are you going to prove yourself? You're going to prove it in the midst of adversity and danger, and when everybody around you is falling in fear and cowardice. That's whenever you're going to find out if your faith is real or phony. Of course, all of us must deal with fear. But true disciples of the Lord, and here's the difference, are not overcome by fear. We all, in the flesh, must deal with fear. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, fear is not allowed to overcome us. 2 Corinthians 7:5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforteth those who are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Sure, we all have fear. But a true believer does not allow fear to overcome him. Why? Because he has the Spirit of God, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of a sound mind living within him. Fear doesn't have a chance to overcome us. It is no coincidence that before colonial America experienced a great national awakening, it first experienced a great spiritual awakening. There would have been no war for independence had there not been first a spiritual great awakening among the colonies. The second, it could be argued, and I think justly, was the product of the first. Our war for independence and liberty was the result of the Great Awakening that came to the colonies a few years before. Why? Because everything we're talking about goes back to our passage. We're talking about a spiritual condition. Either a spiritual condition that is overcome by bondage and fear, or a spiritual condition that has been delivered by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from the condition of bondage and fear. It is a spiritual issue that we deal with today. For over 50 years now, and I'm being conservative, for over 50 years now, think about it, half a century, the church in America has been dominated by the spirit of success, influence, materialism, prosperity, selfishness, pride, and greed. The church in America for 50 years or more has been dominated with those spirits. It's all about materialism, self-centeredness, pride, prosperity, materialism, success. This kind of preaching has produced, listen to me, this kind of preaching has produced carnal, self-centered, proud, and spiritually bankrupt people. Now, the church is facing medical tyranny and overt oppression. And this self-centered, carnal church does the only thing its carnal nature knows to do. It bows in fear to bondage. Our text. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're never going to have deliverance from bondage nationally, politically, until we have deliverance of bondage spiritually in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't happen. Philippians 1, 20 and 21, I leave you with these verses. The Apostle Paul, the same man who wrote Hebrews 2, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Fear of a virus killing us closed the churches of a nation. God teaches us that our times are in the hands of God. God can preserve through any pestilence, any famine, any disaster, any challenge. And God can take our life in the safest environment. God can take our lives while we are asleep in our own beds. He could take our lives at this very moment if she so desired. We have no guarantee of our next heartbeat. God is capable of preserving life, and He is capable of taking life. For fear of being killed in a car accident, we're going to close all the churches of America. Huh? Why not? 40,000 people every year die in car wrecks in this country. For fear of slipping and falling in the bathtub and breaking our neck, we're going to close the churches of America. Why not? Accidental falls are like number 3 or number 4 of the accidental deaths in this country every year. We are exposed to death every moment of our lives. The truth of the matter is this: if God took His hand of protection off of us, we would already be dead. Virus or no virus, what has happened to this country? What has happened is the 50 years of preaching in the churches of America with the spirit of success, materialism, prosperity, selfishness. Our lives are not our own. We are bought with a price. The Apostle Paul said, "I will glorify God with boldness in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Attention, attention. This is Anthony Fauci. This is Anthony Fauci. You're going to die if you don't wear a mask. You're going to die if you don't get vaccinated. And the pastors, the men of God, oh, you're right, we're so afraid. Oh, yes. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Pastor, Christian, God speaking. Oh, no, we can't. We can't. We must close. Anthony Fauci said, we might die if we get too close to each other. What about the commands to baptize? What about the command to lay hands on those for service? What about the commands of praying over those who are weak and needy and praying over those who are sick? What about the fellowship of the saints? What about the love of the saints to minister to one another? You cannot minister to one another as God would intend it in its fullness, except that we're able to touch each other, see each other, hear each other, speak to each other, be with each other. We are a congregation, a called out assembly, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare you say we cannot assemble? I say to you that the kind of courage that we hear from the apostles, the kind of courage that we hear from the great patriots of yesteryear, Patrick Henry, Jonas Clark, and the others, comes only through the deliverance from bondage to fear, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's where you find your courage. That's where you lose your bondage, at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what about it? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Bottom line, through Christ, we are slaves of fear no more. Let's stand for a word of prayer.